I invite you to turn with me to Genesis 45, and I want to say welcome back, Jim and Nancy. We missed you all, and trust you had a good time being away with family and whatever all you did. I got to hear about your travels sometime. Did Jim behave? What? Did he? Okay. Wow. I know he had. Oh, you didn't obey. You didn't obey the instructions you were given. Don't embarrass me. Don't say dumb things. I tell you, my wife never tells me those things, but the look, it's that look. It's all I need. Kind of reminds me of my mom, how she gave me that look. And okay, Genesis chapter 45, I want to begin reading at verse 4 and through 8, and then we're going to read Genesis 50. But let's stand together, give you a chance to stretch out a little, but let's stand together and you follow along as I begin reading at verse 4, Genesis 45, verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing or harvest. There won't be corn or harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And then look at Genesis 50, verse 18. And I know we looked at these last week too, but we got to look at them again. Verse 18, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in a place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. That says it all in the life of Joseph. You thought evil against me, but praise God, God meant it and worked it out for good. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for this beautiful story, this wonderful passage, which we will be looking at again this morning. And I pray it be an encouragement to our faith and strengthen us in our walk with you, Lord, especially in the times of difficulty and discouragement and the questions that come our way. May we just see your hand working in our lives. Sometimes, so often, in fact, it's invisible, and we're not sure what you're doing, but may our hope and trust always be in the one who said he will never leave us nor forsake us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The providence of God. The world is under the government of God. The world is. And all the events of our lives under the direction of his providence. All the events of our lives. God preserves and governs all things. God maintains and guides and governs. And as Paul says in Ephesians 1:11, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God will accomplish his plan, his purpose, right? That's what providence is about. One of the most vivid and clear and amazing examples of God's governance of all things to accomplish his will is found in the story of Joseph, beginning in chapter 37 of Genesis. As we noted last time, this is the top of the mountain. This is a pinnacle of the mountain range of providence in the Bible. We see God's hand so clearly throughout this passage, so wonderfully. Remember, God guides and governs all events, including the free acts of men and their external circumstances, and he directs all things to their appointed ends for his glory. Now, that isn't saying that God causes all events. We never say that God initiates sin. He never causes sinful acts of men. He doesn't. He can't do that. Let no man say when he is tempted of evil, and then he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot tempt with evil. He cannot do it. In James 1:13. There are so many things that God can never initiate because they are inherently sinful. But the Bible is clear that God nonetheless governs even the sinful choices of man to his end and for his glory. And we see that in Psalm 76:10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. God can take the wrath of man and cause it to praise him, and he will. He always has, he always will. God used and overruled the anger and the wrath of Joseph's brothers when they in their anger sold Joseph to slave traders. God used that, as we'll see. God raised up Pharaoh to show my power and that my name may be declared throughout the whole earth, Exodus 9:16. Nebuchadnezzar, in his wrath and fury, threw three Hebrew young men in the fiery furnace. And we know the end of that story, don't we? God used the wrath of the king to glorify him. When the apostles, the disciples, the early church met together to pray in the midst of persecution, they prayed in part this prayer, Acts 4:26. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together in their anger and their wrath to crucify Jesus Christ, to murder him. But how do they say it? They say, for to do whatever thy hand, thy counsel determined before to be done. Herod and Pontius Pilate, Lord, were just instruments in your hand to accomplish your will, yeah, even the crucifixion, the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ, to accomplish salvation for those who would believe. We say that God can do anything, and he can, but he can't sin, and he doesn't condone sin, and is not in his nature. And we noted that last time. Yet God still rules over and even uses the sinful actions that he doesn't encourage and he doesn't initiate. He never approves of your sin or mine, but he allows. And we see this so clearly in the life of Joseph. This biblical narrative is so very wonderful in revealing God and his power and his providence through very human means, through sinful men. This is a very human story, and we're captivated by it, and we're encouraged by it. You know, we go away thinking, man, if God can do this in Joseph's life, maybe he can do it in my life. Friends, he can and he will. This passage of the Bible is what we call an historical narrative. The writer, Moses, is the narrator, and he's given us an historical account of Joseph and the nation of Israel. He is telling us a story, and we noted last time, don't be afraid to use the word story. The word story is a shortened form of the Latin word historia. We get the word history. So really, in this, we're saying it's a history of Joseph. The story of Joseph is a history, an account, a story. And so God tells us a story of Joseph's life. His life is a story. Your life is a story. You have a story to tell, and we ought to be telling it. We ought to have something to tell others about our life story every day. When you think about it, we ought to be able to share every day a blessing we received from God that morning because we got up early enough, woke up enough, took enough time, spent enough energy to get our Bible out and read a chapter or two. And don't tell me you can't do that. Just tell me, be honest, you won't do that. You won't do that because your heart is not right with God. That's why you're not reading the Bible. That's why you're not praying. How do I know that? Well, I'm looking at you, and you all look just like me. Okay, I know. Okay, I know me, and I know my tendency, and I'm guilty as charged. There are many days where I ought to be able to share a blessing, share what God has done recently with someone else, and it's not there. It's not there. But when it's there, what a joy, what a blessing. You want to tell others. Okay, so we're telling the story of Joseph's life, and it's amazing. The Joseph narrative fleshes out what God's governing providence looks like in the lives of real people in real time on earth. And that's why we're looking at it. He used a man who knew him intimately and trusted him completely. What a confident, childlike, unwavering faith he had in the Lord. And now look at Genesis 37, and we're reviewing, because I always forget what I preached on last time, and some of you weren't here last time. So Genesis 37, 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and we'll get to that. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. We do not recommend that you do this at home, friends, right? We've noted that. No, we don't show partiality, but we should not necessarily criticize Jacob for this, because evidently this was God's will for Jacob to treat Joseph this way. After all, didn't God favor Joseph? God gave Joseph dreams about his being a ruler one day, though no one knew for sure what those dreams involved at the time, but he didn't give his brothers those kind of dreams. He gave Joseph dreams that indicated God's choice of Joseph was for a very unique and special work. And then to verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, his brothers, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. And hey, guys, you got to hear this amazing dream that I dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance. Your sheaves bowed down to mine. Your shocks of grain bowed down to mine. And his brethren said to him, shall thou indeed reign over us? Shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. So what we read about his brothers, they hated him, they hated him, they hated him. And he dreamed yet another dream. Oh, add insult to injury, another dream. He told that one to his brothers, and he said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance. They obeyed me, bowed down to me is the idea. And he told it his father to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father, he took note of it. He observed the saying. And there are those who would criticize Joseph for his lack of wisdom, and they would even go so far as to say he was arrogant to tell these dreams to his brothers, and that the trouble he got into, he deserved it. He brought it on himself. Well, that may sound like a proper way to look at the text, but the problem is that that interpretation is the Bible doesn't say anything about that. That there was arrogance on Joseph's part Nowhere does the Bible blame Joseph for a wrong action or even a wrong attitude. These dreams are just given to Joseph by God, and what a revelation of what he would do. We're looking at some principles now about God's providence in this chapter 37. Number one, principle number one, God in his providence blesses, exalts, and uses whom he will. In this case, he was blessing, exalting, and using Joseph. Why? Because that was God's choice. That's what God decided to do. God will use whom he will. God can and does use anyone he chooses to accomplish his will. And usually his choice is contrary to our ideas. I've shared with you before, the night Roberta and I got saved, we were led to the Lord by my brother-in-law, who acknowledges that he doesn't know. In fact, he doubts that he was even saved himself the night he led us to the Lord. And when he led us to the Lord, his motives were very selfish. Very selfish. And I won't get into all of that. That's a whole nother life story. But and yet God used the Word of God coming from my brother-in-law and my sister's lips to convict me and bring me to him. You know, it's like, who would have ever imagined that God could do that? But God did it. God did it. He can use anyone. He can use you. He can use you. Because we read in 1 Corinthians 1:26, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world, things which are despised, things which are not, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God will do as he pleases. God will choose and use whom he chooses to use. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He is a potter. You and I are to be the clay, moldable and pliable in his hands. And we need to remember that. Even Paul considered himself to be the least of all saints. And look what God did with Paul. John the Baptist said he was not worthy to stoop down and untie the latchet of Jesus' sandal. Joseph was treated unfairly as we look at it, but God used that treatment to glorify himself. God will bless and exalt and use whom he will. And how we respond to what God is doing, that's the point. Okay, so number one, God uses whom he will. Number two, God in his providence allows and uses the anger and hatred of people to accomplish his purposes. God will use anger and hatred to accomplish his will. I mean, look at the, you know, now, okay, if just stop a minute. Now, so does that mean if I get angry, God can use me? Well, I'm going to get angry then. Praise God, he can bless my getting angry at someone. No. We're not going there, right? It's still your responsibility, and you and I will be held accountable for our anger, even as Joseph's brothers were. Doesn't mean God approved of it, but God channeled it and he used it. That's how powerful and wise and providential he is. But let's consider the brothers' attitude and conduct toward Joseph and how it is a key part of God's providential working. We see from the very beginning of the chapter, we see three facts about Joseph. Number one, we see his righteous character. In verse 2, Joseph brought unto Jacob their evil report. Okay, he was concerned about his brother's behavior. So he thought it would be right, and it was right, to let his father know of their evil report. Number two, and we see many other reasons he was a righteous man. Number two, we see his unique relationship with his father. Verses 3 and 4, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, and yet they hated him, verse 4, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And then number three, we see his selection by God for an unexpected destiny. His selection by God for an unexpected destiny. verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren. They hate him yet the more. Anyway, we already read that. He told them his dream, and they hated him more. And going on down, verse 10, the father rebuked him. And verse 11, they envied him. So what was the reaction of the brothers to these facts? They hated him. They could not speak peaceably to him. They hated him yet the more. They hated him even more. And they envied him. And the Lord purposefully emphasizes their attitude for us to consider. Now, you and I might think, well, their anger is understandable. I mean, my brother was always a tattletale and always a goody two-shoes. And, you know, he just made me so mad. And sometimes we just had to put him in his place. You know, beat up on him, and then he learned, right? Oh, so that made it right, right? No, wrong. But we think that way. Well, their anger is understandable. They had a right to be resentful and envious and angry. Joseph caused his brothers to become angry because he wouldn't shut up. He just had to blabber to them about his dreams and how they're going to bow down to him one day. And in doing so, it's as though he was setting himself up to be king of the mountain or something over them. But what's amazing is God allowed it, and God used it wonderfully. It was all part of God's perfect plan. No, they did not have a right to be angry at Joseph. You and I never have a right for sinful anger, and that's what this was. We never have a right to be envious, to be resentful, to be jealous. But there are times we are. And when we are, we need to take that to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to put it away. Put it away. Now, where did those dreams come from that Joseph dreamed? We say without hesitation, those dreams came from God. God was telling Joseph through the dreams that he would one day be an authority over his brothers, yea, even over his father Jacob. So why shouldn't he share these dreams? They were prophecies given to him by God. He was simply sharing God's message to them. And what they do, they became angry and resentful at his telling of these dreams and also at the fact that their father favored Joseph. But again, why can't Jacob favor who he wants to? Now, I'm not saying we should do that as parents. Don't do it. We love our children. We love our grandchildren all alike. We treat them all alike as best we can. But Jacob did it, and God favored Joseph as well. Jacob favored him, and God favored Joseph as well. Was it wrong for God to favor Joseph? No, he favored Jacob over Esau. We read about that back in, well, in the New Testament account of it. In Romans 9, 6 through 21, we won't take time to read it all, but let me just begin reading it, Romans 9, verse 11. Rebekah had conceived by our father Isaac, and then verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. In other words, God was electing, was choosing Jacob over Esau. And it was said unto her, to Rebekah the mother, the elder shall serve the younger. That wasn't the way it was supposed to be. The younger was always subservient to the elder, but not in this case. As is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God is sovereign. God will do what he will do. And in this case, he chose Jacob over Esau. And here, Joseph over his brethren. God can, and he surely does, use the anger, even the sinful anger of men, to accomplish his will and do his good pleasure. Though each of us is responsible and accountable for our anger and our hatred toward others, sometimes anger or jealous or resentful over someone who is good or someone who is being blessed of God and we're not. He'll channel, though, that anger for his holy purposes everywhere and every time that he chooses. Because again, Psalm 76:10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The wrath of man, God will make sure it praises him. Genesis 37 again, look at verse 18. And when they saw him, Joseph now is going out to find his brothers, obeying his father. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. And now, therefore, let us slay him, cast him into some pit. And we will say, basically, we'll say to our father, some evil beast hath devoured him. And we will see what will become of his dreams then. And then verse 24, they cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. Verse 25. Can you picture that? They take their younger brother, only 17 years old, they're out in the middle of nowhere, and they throw him in a pit which he cannot climb out of. There's no water in there. And they go, hey, fellas, let's have lunch. What do you have today? What kind of sandwich you got? Can you loan me a cookie, you know? And Joseph is going to die in that pit. That was their purpose. We will put him in there and let him die. He will die of thirst. He will die of hunger. He will die with a wild beast jumping in and devouring him. They didn't care. What wickedness. And yet, God would use it. And then verse 20, so they conspire against him. They commit a great evil. And in doing this, these brothers were in the hand of God. They were accomplishing the purpose of God and bringing glory to God even as it was happening. I don't understand that. Again, God didn't approve of what they were doing, but God says, this is my plan. I'm going to use it. Verse 26, and Judah said to his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? He's having second thoughts now. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. They go, that sounds like a good idea. Let's not kill him. Let's just sell him as a slave. And yeah, probably we'll never see him again, and our father will never see the son of his old age again. Sold into slavery for the glory of God, the praise of his name. Again, I quote Joseph in Genesis 50, verse 20, as for you, ye thought evil against me, and he got that right, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. To Pharaoh, God declared, Exodus 9, verse 16, and in very deed for this cause I have raised thee up for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. God used wicked Pharaoh that was doing everything to stop the children of Israel from leaving Egypt. And God said, I'm going to use you, Pharaoh, to show my power. God can use every leader in the world today to glorify him. God can use our president. He can use the prime ministers of England, of France, the leaders of Arab countries, to glorify his name. I don't know how, but in the end, we're going to see it. We're going to see it. Now we see through a glass darkly, dimly, but then face to face. When the people of God seek the glory of God, they're always going to be blessed, always going to be protected, and always going to be delivered by the hand of God, even though they provoke the wrath of God. God will be glorified in the end. We read Daniel 3:19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace seven times more than it was wont to be heated. And yet, through Nebuchadnezzar's horrible, vicious anger, God was glorified. And those three young men were not even touched with the smell of smoke in that fiery furnace. What a comfort and encouragement to you and me to know that God does and he will use the fiercest anger and hatred of men against us to accomplish his will. And we may be facing that, we are facing that more and more in the United States of America, of unbelievers against the church today. Well, praise God, if we're on his side, we have nothing to fear. Don't fear man. Man can only destroy the body. Fear him who can cast both soul and body in hell. Fear him. Fear him. God put examples of this truth on the pages of Scripture numerous times. The story of Joseph is not the record of how God just managed. He just barely pulled it out. How he managed to turn a horrible display of anger and sibling rivalry and a series of misfortunes into something good. Whew. Boy, he barely did it, but God came through again. But instead, it is a record of how God providentially accomplished what was his sovereign purpose all along, from the beginning of the ages. From eternity past, this was God's plan. And we'll see more of that as we go on into this chapter. But many get sidetracked and they miss the point and the truth that God is revealing to us by focusing on the effects of Jacob's unwise and unfair favoritism toward Joseph. You know, none of these terrible things would have happened if it were not for Jacob's unjust and unfair favoritism toward Joseph. But was it really Jacob's fault? What if Joseph's brothers had responded differently? They could have, right? They didn't have to grow bitter and angry. Just like you and I, we don't have to get angry. Every time you get angry, I'm not talking about righteous anger. I'm not talking about when something unjust is happening to someone. We ought to get angry at what God gets angry at. But most of the time, our problem is with this selfish, self-centered anger. We don't have to get angry. Every time you get angry, you got to stop and think, okay, I don't have to act this way. I don't have to talk this way to my children or to my spouse or to my coworker or whatever the situation is. I don't have to smart off to the checkout person in line at Walmart or Dillon's or wherever because the line is going so slow. Ever do that? Yeah. You do that and then you turn around and there's someone in your church standing right behind you. They heard everything you said, you know. They're doing the best they can sometimes, right? These brothers didn't have to grow bitter and angry. They didn't have to ridicule him. They could have said, wow, Joseph, what do these dreams mean then? Do you believe they came from God? They could have acted that way. Or they could have just remained quiet, gone about their business. They didn't have to grow envious and hateful to the point of attempting to murder him. After all, he was their younger brother. Grow up, show some maturity, practice a little restraint. Do you really need to threaten to kill your own brother over some dreams that you don't believe are real? But look at how we behave sometimes. Not a lot better, do we? But they didn't react this way. And from a human standpoint, none of Joseph's unjust sufferings would have happened if his brothers had chosen to react righteously. To react righteously. And we would not have the story of Joseph and all that transpired in the history of Israel for hundreds of years afterwards. Right? What the larger story of Joseph shows us is that God orchestrates all human reactions, justified or not, sinful or not, to accomplish his larger purposes. And in this case, God's purpose and plan was to move Joseph. My, oh my, what God went through to move Joseph down to Egypt. But it was necessary. This is, you think about it, how else was he going to get down there? You know, it's not like they're going to, Jacob's going to say, you know, let's take our vacation in Egypt this year. No, God was going to move Joseph, and through Joseph, the entire nation of Israel would be moved to Egypt to be nurtured and preserved from the corrupting influence of the Canaanites all around them until he determined to bring them back out by means of spectacular deliverance. Moses and Aaron, the parting of the Red Sea, all of that was because of this. Because God wanted to get his people down to Egypt for a period of incubation that lasted some 400 years. It's pretty clear that Joseph was sent to Egypt not as an act of punishment, but as a blessing of divine providence. God was using him to prepare the way for a period of time in which the nation of Israel would grow and mature in Egypt and become a suitable servant for their God. God is doing something far greater and far beyond Joseph and what God providentially did in his life alone. God is orchestrating all the events of men, even the sinful anger, the unjust actions, the corruption, the unjust treatment of a righteous man to accomplish his will, in this case, in raising up a people to be formed in the isolation of Egypt and to be delivered from Egypt, an event that God would refer to time and time and time again as evidence of his love and his power and would be brought by God into the land of promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God would ultimately then, through these people, bring forth his son, Jesus Christ, of the tribe of Judah, of the nation of Israel, to be the redeemer of all mankind, especially those who believe. That's where it comes to you and me. God used this that you and I might be partakers of the divine nature through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, foreordained from the foundation of the world. What marvelous grace of our loving Lord. May God help us to honor this one who is in control of everything. And he's in control of your life. How needful it is for me then to willingly allow him to control my life and not resist his will. He's going to have his way one way or another. How much better, as with Joseph, to willingly submit to God. And we're going to see that more in Joseph's life. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful account, the life of Joseph and the life of the nation of Israel as from the very beginning of your working in your people. We just praise you, Lord, for the Word of God. It is so marvelous, so beautifully woven together like an amazing tapestry of teaching and events that reveal to us your love and grace and power, and ultimately then reveal to us the coming of the Savior who came to die for our sins. I pray, Lord, if anyone here this morning doesn't know you as Savior, they'll call upon the name of Jesus Christ, whom you delivered up through the wicked hands of wicked men to be our sacrifice, to be our Redeemer. We praise you for that, Lord. What a high cost, what a payment that was made. The suffering of the Lamb of God on the cross in our place, suffering the death that we should have died, but now are made free through faith in him. Bless now as we close. We want to give our hearts to you, Lord. We want to love you more than we ever have before because of your great love for us. I pray now you bless as we close. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's turn to number 439. 400.